This morning, I get to share a Christmas message with you, and I've been looking forward to it. Let's pray, and we're going to get to work, and because the kids are in the service, I'm going to try and be a little bit shorter this morning. So, see? And I thought that would bring applause just right there. Let me pray. Lord, it is so fun to see faces coming home for Christmas and to anticipate some time this week where we get to celebrate and experience traditions and share some things, and life slows down for just a moment or two. This morning, as we talk about hope found in Christmas, would you just use your humble servant? Would you just speak to our hearts from your word? Would you remind us and renew in us something that causes us to celebrate and remember differently this year? And we ask that carefully, but knowing it's in accordance with your will, in Jesus' name, amen. So I love this season. I love the traditions. I think that the girls did a great job in here at home. We got all our lights up, and I love it. It's fun to turn the lights on and to have the tree, to see the presents and the things. And they're all symbols of something that have a deeper reality for us as Christ followers, as Christians, right? And so all these symbols are meant to point to something. It's a holiday. We slow down from work. There's a celebration that happens. You usually make plans to get together with friends or with family or to do something special. In our home, the meals are big. We're planning the menu, planning the fondue on Christmas Eve. Anybody else fondue on Christmas Eve? It's a great way to have a long meal where you don't get much to eat. But what? Have you ever had that? You just do a little piece of meat on a stick and you sit there forever. It's, yeah. Yeah. Oh, Doug says I should be putting two on. I'm going to have you over. Yeah. But here's something about the Christmas season that I'm trying to do this year that I want to share with you. And I've called it recharging my hope. Webster's Dictionary says this about hope: to desire with the expectation of achievement, or to expect with confidence. If I was to be honest with you, my hope can wane sometimes. There's things that I hope for, or things that I think, yeah, this is going to happen. And when the circumstances aren't turning out the same way, or life looks a little different, you sort of lose hope. You ever been there? If I was to be honest, there's even times in my life that, while I know God's word is true, sometimes my hope wanes a little bit. You ever been there? It seems like it's taken God a long time to answer this prayer or to respond in this area, or you're still struggling with the same thing you've been trying to give to Him or ask Him about. And this Christmas season, I think we can use the Christmas story, and this is what I want to happen in my life and I want to share with you, to have our hope, our certainty recharged. Now, the first thing for me in the Christmas season, as I come to celebrating the time where God became man, where this baby was born, this promised Messiah, is to remember this one important truth. God keeps His promises. Now, I wish my kids could say, Dad's kept every promise He's made. They can't. In fact, my one isn't here, the other one will shake her head. No, yeah, he forgets. He means well, but here's the thing about God. He keeps His promises. So when we come to Christmas, we remember that there's all these prophecies about how He would send a Savior, about who He would be, and about where He would come. In Matthew 1:21, when the angel comes to Joseph and says, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife," he says this: "She'll bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel." I love that over the years, God gave them absolute pointers about how this promised Messiah would arrive. Where in Micah 5, it talks about it being the town of Bethlehem, that this is where you're to look, this is where it will happen. And that God uses humble people and the most unlikely of circumstances. And listen to what Isaiah says about this promised one: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on His shoulder. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The first thing in plugging my battery into the recharger and remembering is that God keeps his promise, that he's almighty and that he's faithful to do it. In fact, when I get my Bible out and I start to look around in my Bible, I find this, that he reminded me that he's going to keep his word. Listen to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So buildings are going to get knocked down and things are going to change and circumstances and worldly leaders, but God is going to do what he said he was going to do. In Romans 15, verse 8, it says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs." Little thing there, the circumcised would have been the children of God. That was the identifying mark. You belonged to their tribe, to that people. That God was going to be your God and you were going to follow him. And the patriarchs, they would pass the word down. Remember, we just talked about passing on our faith? And they would tell the stories of God's faithfulness and tell the stories of all that God had done. And in Romans, it says, hey, listen, Christ became a servant to this chosen group of people in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, that God will do what he said he would do. In 2 Corinthians 1, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. The word has come to the Gentiles. It's for everybody. It doesn't matter if you're rich, poor, male, female, slave, free man. That the gift of God, the promise of God, was for you and it's delivered. And in Christ, the power of sin is finished. And the response from the people of God should be to utter an amen to the glory of God. See, my hope begins to be recharged when I remember that it's God that's doing this. And that he said it. And that through history, there's a record of his faithfulness. And when I celebrate the arrival of the promised Messiah that God took action on my behalf, I can start to recharge my hope, remembering that God doesn't forget. Even when ISIS goes a little crazy in our world, even when my culture begins to say, we're the most advanced and we should question if this and if that, and we should rewrite all of God's commandments in terms of how to do life and how to do relationship. And what brings blessing. And just when we think we're smarter than this book that we see written centuries ago, we're reminded at Christmas that God uses the humble, the lowly, the unlikely, that he uses what he chooses to accomplish his purposes. God still keeps his promises. Secondly, I'm reminded as I celebrate the arrival of the baby Jesus that God provides what we cannot. Now, scripture is really clear. You can go investigate this and check it out. Let me just remind you that scripture tells us, the word of God tells us, that we all have fallen short of God's standard in Romans 3:23. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It tells us in Romans 1:18 to 20 that we're all deserving of his punishment. It means God has revealed that there is a creator, that he is there, and that through just simply interacting with your creation, the knowledge that you need to respond to something and something needs to change is there. And it says in the passage, mankind is without excuse. And in Romans 6:23, it says that us bearing the price of our sin means death and eternal separation from God. Now you might scream, unfair, I don't like it. Well, I didn't make it up. It's in the Bible. This is what God said. This is the way it is. And we don't get to alter it. It's discouraging because what it really means is no matter how hard you try to balance a scale, no matter how hard you try to overcome it yourself, There's really nothing you can do short of God doing something for you that fixes it. Now, here's the beauty of this. God is providing something we can't. So up until the arrival of Jesus, he's chosen a people, and through that people and their faithfulness to him, he's either blessed them and shown who he was going to be, or they've experienced his discipline and been called to return to him. But he's promised to do something, and the law that they were under, so where they would provide a covering for sin, the sacrificial system, all that stuff, that was meant to show how incapable they were of actually gaining their own righteousness or right standing before God. Right? So no matter how hard you tried to keep the law, no matter how hard you tried to do it, you kept failing and you couldn't do it. And it was meant to expose that no one could do it but God. And it says God, motivated by love, not trying to do anything but express his love for us and his desire for right relationship for us. Listen to what he does. 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. John puts it this way, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, bear the wrath of God for their sin, but have eternal life. And then I love this. He says, for God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Romans 5:8 says this, God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Man, as I look at God coming as a helpless babe, this plan to deal with sin, that God is providing something, my hope begins to be recharged. That what I couldn't do, God's looking after, and he's inviting me to be a participant of. You see, God provides in this whole thing that I might have peace. And isn't that the announcement of the angels? As they appear to the shepherds in the field, those guys that were notoriously rambunctious, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Peace. See, there's a concept that we don't have that they had. And it's not the absence of conflict. We like to think of peace as everything's just going smoothly. It's tranquil. And that it's more circumstantial. They're talking about something in the heart. The word shalom carries this idea of an inner completeness, that all is at well, that in the storm, you're completely at rest internally. And so if you follow that, all of a sudden you realize that God provided that I might have peace with him. In Romans 5:1 it says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It means that God and I'm now an adopted son. I'm now fully forgiven. I'm just as if I'd never sinned because Christ took that penalty on him. And as I remember what happened, that God had a plan of redemption, I remember that I'm reconciled to God. The second provision for peace is with ourselves. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Could I take a time out here? I've got just a minute. So this season is notorious for domestic violence and people committing suicide. We get more calls for people who are despairing of life and looking for counseling and help at this season of the year than any other time. It's probably because it's the starkest reminder that what you hope for and what your reality is are very far apart. Many of the times what we find is that while people theoretically have understood that they're forgiven by God, they haven't accepted forgiveness for themselves. There's things that they're carrying around. Bob, you don't know what I did. You don't know what happened. You don't know what... They're keeping things in the dark that they believe if ever came into the light, no one would respect them. No one would look at them the same. There's little lies that Satan has given them. And they're just walking around in bondage when they've been set free in Christ. This idea that we can have peace within, that we can live without being motivated by guilt and shame, is central to what Christ did and central to the message of the angels. There is now, therefore now, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Not only are we reconciled to God, but all of that stuff we can give to God in repentance, and it's removed as far as the east is from the west. And I love this part, never to be remembered against us again. And the thing that recharges my hope is that we could be a people living without the motivation of guilt and shame and without the suitcase of our past dragging along, because we are now new creations in Christ. And we can be shalom as we look in the mirror and as we simply follow Jesus. Motivated by love, this is what God did for us. He provided a way for us to be reconciled to Him, a way for us to be reconciled with ourselves, and a way for us to be reconciled to others. Romans 12 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. There's a verse in Ephesians 4 that talks about how to do that, or a couple of verses. All I want to say here is that as we endeavor to follow Jesus and we accept His forgiveness and reconciliation, and we, both for ourselves and in relationship with Him, all of a sudden, all this stuff that we have bitterness towards others about just doesn't seem so important, does it? If I've been forgiven much, it's easy for me to then begin to participate with Christ in living peaceably with others. All of that to say this, God does what we can't. So I look at the circumstances of the impossible, a virgin birth, a town with no room and a stable provided, angels showing up with news to shepherds, and them finding the baby. Fast forward to a star and wise men and gifts, and it just seems so improbable and so unbelievable, and so why humble like that, and why announce to those people, and what? And you know what? God does the impossible and the improbable. Possibly so we can't take credit, but more than likely just because He can. God provides what we can't. And that recharges my hope, because if you're looking to me to be your Savior, we're all in trouble. But if we're looking for God to do through His Holy Spirit in us what we couldn't, beyond what we could ask or think or imagine, well, that starts to get exciting. The third thing that recharges my hope is God's kindness and care. This story is filled with moments of tender care. If you're anything like me, you see the big picture a little bit, and you look at it all and you say, okay, God, I get it. But there were whole generations that you allowed people to be under discipline, and you're affecting your plan and you're doing this. And so now I believe and I have hope that you're returning for your church, and that you want to build your church, and that all these things are happening. But I know while you're enacting this, I'm just this small part. What about me in this big story? And then you start to walk through the story and look at God's care for the people. As He chooses the humble and the unlikely, His kindness is just poured out. You see the angels visiting Mary, and their words, fear not, don't be afraid. And their encouragement to her. You see the angels visiting Joseph, that God cares enough to send Joseph a personal message, with the details that says, this is who this is. This is what's happening. Just like the prophet said, you're going to be a part of history unfolding. Check out the visit in Luke chapter 1 as Mary goes to visit her cousin. And as John the Baptist is in Elizabeth's stomach, and if you don't know the story, it's there. You can get a Bible and read it. You can go online and read it. You could all find it if you wanted to. But as Elizabeth and Mary meet each other, it says that the baby leaps in the womb in response. It's like God gives us these little details and shows us that there's these moments of encouragement and moments of care all along the way. I can only just picture Mary as she's in that cave, as she's given birth, as the baby's wrapped in swaddling clothes. At this point, God's care doesn't seem very near. God's care would have looked more like a deluxe room and a midwife, yes? And maybe her mom along on the trip. And yet, here comes a ragtag bunch of people she's never heard of and never seen, knocking on the door saying, "We must see this wondrous thing we've been told about." And the Bible just has this little line that says, Mary treasured these things in her heart. And you just see the kindness of God going, "I'm still here." You see a guy by the name of Simeon, as Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple, however many ritual days later, to have him dedicated. And Simeon, it says, was a man who walked in the Spirit of God. He was a faithful priest. He was nearing the end of his days, and God had given him a promise that he wouldn't die until he'd held the promised Messiah. And Mary and Joseph probably, and anybody have a morning like this? It's like you forget stuff and you're fighting. Who's gonna, kids crying, you're dragging them into church. Come on, you've had that. Somebody's had it this morning. And you see Mary and Joseph coming to the temple, and we like to picture these Bible stories without the reality of life, but they probably had to fight their way in. And they were going to do this ritual thing, tired and annoyed and, right? And this, they're, okay, here we are, and here's Simeon, who takes this baby in his arms and instantly recognizes the promise of God fulfilled and prophesies. Look at the kindness of God. Many of you have the wise men in the nativity set, but scholars tell us that probably it was a year to almost 2 years later, maybe. We don't know for sure, but that they show up with the gifts, and they've come and they've talked to Herod and they've figured it out, and they arrive with these very expensive gifts, and Herod, who wants to then take out any threat to the throne, has said, when we find out, we're going to wipe out all the kids 2 years old and under in that area. And Mary and Joseph all of a sudden are reminded again of God's care, but they have the resources to go on the run to Egypt because of these incredibly expensive gifts, all set in motion without their knowledge long ago. What I want you to know is that God cares very much about your circumstances, even while affecting what He promised to do. And that He will do it. All He's asking of you is your participation. So let's ask a big question. First, God's promises stand. He is returning for His church. He promises to empower you and to use you in building His kingdom. He invites you to be involved with Him. If you want to get your Bible out, and don't claim promises of God that you haven't found the verses for, because I think there's been a lot of Christianese where we've said, we've made up these little things that people have interpreted as God's promise. But God does promise you rest when you're weary, and He does promise you grace, and He does promise you forgiveness, and He promises to stand there with His arms wide open, "Come to Me, you're weary and heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest." He promises to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You need to know the promises of God, and you need to know what He's promised to do. He's going to build His church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. He is going to, right? And He's promised some things, and it says, "I'm returning." And you might say, how long, Lord? And what about this? You might start to lose hope that the return of Christ is imminent, or that, don't lose hope. Recharge your hope. Go and have a look and remember at this time, God will do what He has promised to do. He is mighty and able. And His record stands as being faithful to His promise. God is taking action on our behalf. He's choosing the unlikely in the humble places. He is active in the events of our world. You might be sitting here this morning going, God would never choose me, and I'm standing here telling you He already has. And all He wants is a simple, like Mary said, I'm your servant. May it be to me as you have said. But He's active in our world and in doing things, and He wants to use you, and He's inviting you to be a part of Him doing the impossible through the unlikely. And your hope needs to be recharged, that a simple yes, a simple walk of obedience and discipleship, a simple stepping out in courage when He asks you to take a chance, take a step, can result in you being used of God for mighty things. And finally, I want you to know this morning that God sees and cares for you today, and that He is willing to meet you in your circumstances, and that should you look for it, you will find little markers of His care in your life. For many of you today, the circumstances of this Christmas aren't as you thought they would be. You're facing health issues, relationship issues, financial stress. Jobs are uncertain, right? Our world is a little upside down. Some of you are staying up at night worrying about what's happening on a global scale. What if? And I want you to know that this morning, right here, right now, and through this Christmas, your hope can be recharged if you just cry out to God and say, here I am. I know You're going to do what You said You're going to do, and I know that You do what I can't. And I need to experience Your gentle, humble touch. And I need my hope recharged this Christmas. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank You for Your word. It's true. Thank You for what You're showing me this Christmas. And would my hope, that certainty, that confidence in the Almighty God, in Your word, in Your promises, would that be recharged? And Lord, as I break a little bit away from the routine of life in this next week, 2 weeks, and as we re-engage in January, making new efforts and new strides, Lord, would it be with the courage of one who hopes in an Almighty God and who knows with the confidence that You are able and that You care. Meet with my friends this day. I don't know whose life You want to touch here today, but I know that they've come and they've met with You. Lord, would Your presence rest on them? Would You meet with them? Would You encourage them? And would You receive of our praise as we offer it back to You now? And all God's people said, amen.